The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Good morning. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Pastor, I know it's been a couple weeks off, but we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We should be actually wrapping up chapter 4 this week, to which I would say, wrong. We'll finish that next week, but we're actually going to do something a little bit different this morning, so I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. But before we get there and go through what I really believe that the Lord has put before us to consider together, I am excited about all the Lord is doing in our church. I'm excited about the changes that He's bringing, though it may make us uncomfortable at times when the Lord changes things. He always brings about better things because He's like, no, I have more for you to do. And I'm thankful that we have a church that's not looking to get fat and happy and just wait for Jesus to return. Amen. Right? There's a mission before us, and we want to be faithful to that mission. Now, everything that I have this morning is really to try and encourage us and challenge us and give vision towards the changes that are being made and where we're moving. But some of you are looking at me like, what changes? Well, I know that there are those of you who are first time, second time guests with us. There's those of you who are still trying to figure out whether this will be your church family. So I want to update you on things that the majority of us have been talking about. We've had a few meetings this past week. We had a great family member meeting last night right here. For over an hour and a half, one of the sweetest times I honestly can say that I've ever had here in our church. Such great unity that the Lord is bringing. But let me give you a Cliff Notes version, because here's my thing. I want to give you a Cliff Notes version of what's going on so that you can join us in all that I'm trying to bring this morning. But I don't want this morning to turn into an explanation of everything going on, because personally, you may call this selfish, I just really want to get into God's Word and start moving forward, okay? Personally, I'm tired about talking about all the changes. I'm like, let's do it. So, Cliff Notes version, are you ready? Lord has been doing a lot of work in my life, has thankfully been doing that for all the years that I have been in Christ. But, you know, there's different seasons where it becomes more and more intense. And over the last 9 months, I felt that intensity growing, like, God is doing something here. I don't know what's going on, but just crushing me, humbling me, and just breaking me of so many things. I'm like, God, this is really uncomfortable. Again, uncomfortable, I'm not going to try to convince you, is fun. But uncomfortable is good. Amen. It's good, and God does His work in uncomfortable situations, and some of you are in those right now. But here's one of the things that over 9 months, I didn't know what all was going on, but then a month ago, about 4 weeks ago, it was like the Lord had finally gotten me to a place where it's like, I can show you next steps now because I've broken you to a place you can receive. Okay. And what the Lord began to help me to understand, and I began to walk through with my wife and with the elders and seeking counsel here and counsel outside of our church and really looking for what is the best for this church, the Lord was showing me, Brian, this is not a church plant anymore. By God's grace, He has allowed us to plant a church in Austin, Texas. Maybe you don't know this. It is known as the church plant graveyard. Has allowed us to plant a church here in Austin and over in East Austin, and we're not in survival mode. This church is planted, and by God's grace, this church isn't just striving along. We're thriving. God is blessing. But the Lord was helping me to understand this is not a church plant anymore. It's time to shift your mind to what's next. That's a great heel that had to be taken, but now there's more to do. Great, Lord, because I'm always about, let's do some more. Like, what's next? That's how I live. But then came what the Lord had to prepare me for. Brian, I wired you and I built you to be a starter and a builder, and I really built you to do this first phase. But to do the next phase, it means rearranging some things. Now, let me first tell you some things that some of you are like, are you leaving? No, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving anyway. Still being a pastor and an elder here in every way, fully engaged in every way. But I believe that sometimes we have to step back and allow roles to change for what God is going to do next. I was built by God for this first phase, but God has much more ahead. And the elders, as we all talked, realized that God had already prepared what needed to happen, that Andy Snyder, who came here 2 years ago, that I've known now for over 10 years, that God had really built him to lead in some specific ways into the next chapter of what God has. Okay, so very excited about that, because what that means is, as Andy takes over a lot of the day-to-day and lead pastor roles, I don't want you just to immediately think what some of you do when you hear lead pastor, and that's like CEO of the church. There is only one CEO of this church. His name is?
Jesus.
Thank you. Don't forget that. And as I've told everyone all week long in every meeting I've had, the minute that the CEO of this church, the head of this church, is not Jesus, run and run faster than you've ever run before from this place. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And yes, a lot of my responsibilities are being turned over to Andy, but I'm not like hanging up the cleats, people, all right? I am not quitting on things. What I'm doing is saying, God, how would you use the giftedness that you've given me and taught me all throughout Ephesians, and how would you use the giftedness of Andy? And here's what you need to understand. How would you use the giftedness of everybody in this body? And here's what you also need to know. I'm open to any shift that needs to happen. There are no sacred cows in this church. Wherever people need to shift and move and change and grow and step back, then we need to do it, because this isn't about us. So let me give you a quick little overview here, kind of like an org chart. Some of you are like more of the engineering type. Show me a chart. Okay. Oh, there we go. The chart shrinketh. So I'll just walk right over here. Some of you, I'll give you a second. If you need to put your glasses on, feel free to put your glasses on. This is so I can trick you and you won't know what I'm actually showing you. I'm just kidding. So, well played, well played. I like that, Daniel. Who's the head of this church? That is not changing, not one ounce, God forbid. This is the next part right there. That's not changing. God, we believe scripture shows that God gives his authority to the pastor, elders. We believe that's the same thing. Pastors, elders, overseers, that is one office. God gives that authority through his son Jesus to the pastor, elders of this church. The pastors and elders of this church are not changing. We are always a plurality of elders. I was not an elder among the elders, and they all just followed along with whatever I said. If that was your impression, then we failed you. That's not what happens, and that's not what's about to happen. Well, now Andy takes over the elders. No, we submit as elders to Jesus Christ, and we function fully in what we call unanimity. We're not a democracy either. We don't vote on stuff. We're either 100% all in agreement through the Spirit of God, or we don't move. That's how we function as elders. Don't care about 75%, 90%. Either the Spirit has gotten us all there or nothing. So that's not changing. I am still the same as I was there. Andy's the same as we were there. Starsky, Lynn will be joining us here soon. Then from there, where I have always been is to here, to be that lead pastor list, that the title there, which is really the elder saying to the lead pastor, we need you now day to day to be executing with the staff these particular things, right? We need you to make these things happen that we've decided together. And so that is the part where I'm just telling you, if you don't see this as a very much a natural fit and a gift of God, then you don't know me very well, okay? This church has grown to a point where I am organizationally challenged in many ways, okay? And there are many things where I am holding back our church, because even though I'm giving 100% to everything, I'm not able to pedal fast enough and hard enough. I don't have the gears. But God has blessed Andy in this, and I believe that Andy and Lee are going to continue not to do all the equipping, but to equip you, to equip one another, so that we become the well-trained soldiers that God has called us to be, okay? This is a good thing. We've seen it in Ephesians. We need to be strengthened and equipped and ready as soldiers. And they are the kind of people who can put these things in place to pat the B. This is title. And then functionally, pastor of equipping is what Andy is doing to equip us for the work. Now, where God continues, I believe, to gift me is he gifts me and really helping to see like what work. He helps me to be able to see forward about what he's putting in front of us, where we need to go. So if you picture Andy really being the person who's training up soldiers and so well fit for that, then I'm the one who's like, and the soldiers aren't just going to play cards at night. Where are the battles and what is the battle plan? Let's go. Does that make sense? So here you see title changing to founding pastor again. Title's really, in the end, who cares, but just trying to be helpful and clear. But this is most important, actually functioning as pastor of mission, okay? Not missions, because if you think pastor of missions, then y'all are like, oh, great. So you're going to start like booking all of our flights and hotels for mission trips. No, I'm not planning mission trips, okay? That I am pastor of mission, meaning helping us after the church gathers to be equipped. When we scatter, are we going to do what we're called to do in your neighborhood, at your job, in Haiti where we've planted a church, in planting churches in and around Austin, in helping counsel people here and in the community and other places? Are we taking all the training that we're getting and just getting complacent, or are we on a mission somewhere? Still with me? I believe that that's what God has really called me to do, and I came here on a mission, and I believe that God has brought me to this place. Now is to say, where are we going next? And let's get the right people in the right places so that to God be the glory. So you'll see some different things. I'm not going to get into all that right now. Different things for me to be focusing on, and then all of the staff and everybody really taking the directives from Andy. Let me just tell you a few things real quick that this is not, and then we'll get to where I really want to go, and that is to the word this morning. First, I want to say it again. I am not leaving. I love this church, and I'm more passionate about this church than I have ever been by God's grace. Secondly, this is not an exit plan. You're like, oh, this sounds so good. What are you going to do in 6 months for real? What's happening in a year? Listen, God could change whatever he wants. I have zero plans. I moved here and planted this church with the plans of dying here. And unless God does something dramatic to show me otherwise, I still plan to die here. Some of you are really sad now. Andy is not taking over. Sometimes there's this perception, again, that the person with the title of lead pastor just kind of like takes everything over. Andy's not coming and taking everything over. Andy is now going to take on more and different responsibilities, but we are all continuing to fight together. We are one family. And then lastly, I'm not quitting preaching, okay? Sometimes lead pastor, they do all the preaching. Listen, that's something we've implemented, like that some in our culture, we just equate those. That's not necessarily the case. You'll see there's not a pastor of preaching. What we have agreed to as elders is that we are going to have a shared pulpit. I believe that God has gifted to some level, not an amazing level, but to some level has gifted me to preach. I'm going to continue to preach because I don't think that we could say that we're all trying to use the ways that God has given us gifts if all of a sudden I just quit preaching altogether. But I also believe that Andy's been gifted to preach. As you heard Lee a few weeks ago, Lee is very gifted to preach. So our plan is let's take that and let the three of us figure out what in every season of our church is the best thing for the church. If there is a particular issue where I am best to preach for 4 weeks in a row, then by golly, I'm going to preach 4 weeks in a row. But if that's Andy or Lee, or if we're mixing it up, but we're going to do what's best for the church. And this is not also something where we're just going to aimlessly move along and like, we'll just like, who should preach Sunday? No. Like we always do, and you probably aren't aware of this, like we plan everything out in a year. The way our church calendar runs is like a school year. We think of it like September all the way through the summer, okay? So coming this September, we will be starting that. We will have a plan of what this looks like and who's preaching and what we're going through. We'll continue to walk through God's word. All of that remains the same. Cool? Here's what you need to gather from all this. No one is special here. And no one gets some kind of like forever deferred treatment, some kind of like superiority in some area. We are a church family on a mission, and we want to see God do whatever he wants to do. And I am so excited. Nobody's pushing me. Nobody ever even whispered this idea to me. This is a work of God that he brought to my own heart and mind and has given complete unity with me, my wife, the elders of this church. So, are you with me?
Amen.
All right. Praise God. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to go through all that I've already preached through, chapters 1 through 4. I'm obviously not going through every verse and every word and picking apart like we normally would. And it's actually going to feel a little bit different because this is one of those times where I really believe that God has given me a clear direction, changed all this just a couple days ago, a direction of trying to be very pastoral. When there's this big of a shift in what's happening, it's exciting because God has always brought amazing things on the other side of a shift. But now, I want to come to you and I want to encourage and challenge and give vision to where we're going, but I want to bring you into it. Because if you think that this is just like a me thing and an Andy thing or whatever, then you've missed it. This is an us thing because it's what God has done among us, okay? So here's the title of this message so that you can feel good. It's not about me. The title is It's Not About Me. Because here's what I first want you to understand. This church is not about me. But that's a title that I also am wanting you to say to yourself. So I want you to point to yourself and then say the title. One, two, three. There, now you're picking up where I'm going. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Christ. Okay, and the more we can get that in our heads, the more we can see God do something that's bigger than you and bigger than me. And I'm just telling you, I'm not giving to my life building something that's as big as me. That's pretty weak. I want to see God build something that only he can build. That's been the goal from the beginning. So, always big goals. 10 points this morning for you. Here you go. For those of you that love points, you can just be so giddy right now. 10 things that I want to put before you. 10 challenges, 10 encouragements, 10 exhortations, whatever you want to call them. Here's the first one. Miss aim a little, miss target big. Miss aim a little, miss target big. If you've ever tried to shoot a rifle, you know that when you're trying to shoot a long distance, I remember as a little kid, you know, you're trying to line up that little sight in the crosshair, right? And you think, I'm spot on, but if anything, I mean, I might be like a hair off, okay? I might be just a hair off. Well, it may be true that in the sights of the gun, in the aim of the gun, you might just be a hair off. But if you're a hair off on the sights on the barrel of the gun, then that target that's 150 yards plus away, you are not going to miss it by a hair. You're going to miss it by a lot. In fact, you're probably going to be trying to figure out, where did the bullet even go? I never even saw anything because you missed it so bad. We have to be the kind of people that understand it's not just an everyday battle, it's an every moment of everyday battle to get our aim right, get the focus and the sights of my heart and my mind and my life right, because just a little shift, just a little believing of the enemy that it's about me will make you so far off target just a little bit down the road. It may not take you too far in the next hour, but give it a day and give it a week, and you'll be like, how in the world did I get here? And Paul makes that very clear from the very beginning of his letter. As soon as he introduces himself and who he's writing to, the letter really begins in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, or blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to know, before he sets out on anything we've learned, there is one person who is the blessed one. Like when it says blessed is God or blessed be God, he's saying to the one who All glory is due to the one who is majestic over all things. Blessed be one. And who is it? Yeah, it ain't you. Not blessed be you. Now, later in the verse, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed who? Us. You are being blessed because the blessed one has chosen to do so. We sit here as recipients of blessing, but we are not the blessed. We are recipients of it. And here's what we need to understand. You cannot go where God has you to go. We cannot be the church God has us or wants us to be if we get our aim ever one hair off of this. It can't be like mostly blessed be God, but then some credit to us. Make much of God, but a little bit really has to do with me. That little shift, what may sound little, what may sound like 75% of the Christian books at the Christian bookstore, quote unquote, will lead you so far from hitting the target. I mean, everything in the first part of this chapter brings us back to this singular place. Yes, there's a lot of benefits for us, but it still is not about me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before him in the in him before the foundation of the world. He's like all this predestined us before the foundation of the world. He's adopted us. But then you get to the end of this section about God the Father. All of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of who? To the praise of God the Father. That next section we studied together, verses 7 through 12, is all about the Son. And we find out that we have redemption. We've been saved. We've been forgiven through his blood. We have all these great things. Oh, look, it is about me. No. All of that happened to you, verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Well, I know, but I'm pretty special because this last part, the Spirit, verse 13, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. See, it is about me. I'm special. No. He sealed you, and he did that, yes, because he loves you, but he did all of it into verse 14 to the praise of. Well, I don't want you to miss this. Look at the end of verse 14. He did all this to the what? To the praise of his glory. Paul is starting the letter saying, don't get the aim off. Don't get your sights off one hair. Blessed be God. And he did all this to the praise of his glory. He did all this to the praise of his glory. He did all this to the praise of his glory. Don't mess that up, Paul says. And the Holy Spirit wants to tell you right now, I hope he's penetrating your heart. Don't mess this up. It's not about me. It's about him. And if we want to see God move forward and do great things, then even in the shift, you can't be like, well, how does this going to affect me? And well, what about me? And I mean, this is not really what I wanted. Nobody let me vote. And I really wish, like, you know what would have been best for me is if we just did this, this, and this. And I'm sorry, we forgot. It's all about you. Like, Brian, that's so condescending, especially after such a big change you just now told us. It's because I love you that I'm telling you this church is not about you. It's about God. And when a church is about God, you get more than you could have ever asked for as a result. Number two, don't fight a losing battle. By the way I figured out what points I was going to do, side note here, I believe God, yes, is a serious God, a God to be feared, but I also think he has quite the humor. Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you look back a few years, and you're like, all right, Lord, I see what you were doing back there. I had no clue, but now I see what you're doing. Good one. Like if you were going to walk over to a small screen to show everybody something, and then it like hopped over here real quick. Like, okay. But here's the thing. God works stuff out in our lives to accomplish things, and the way I've gotten these points is I walked back through Ephesians thinking through the last few months of my life to go, oh, Lord, I totally see what you were doing there. Funny. Oh, I see how you were prepping me. Oh, I see how you were getting me ready so that you could reveal this and I actually could receive it and embrace it. You've been leading me along this whole time. Now, when other people lead you along, that's not cool. When God leads you along, it's awesome and beautiful. So all these things, I'm just walking you through what I'm going like, I see what the Lord was doing. Here's the second thing, does don't fight a losing battle. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, Paul gives this great prayer that we would know the power of God. Verse 19 really, really stuck out to me when I preached through it. What I want you to know, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? Okay, again, where are you in that? Nowhere. You can't find it. It's his power towards us. His power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. And if you remember, hopefully you marked it in your Bibles, that word working in the original language is the same word for power. And this great might is another word with the root of power. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to know the power of his power of his power. That's a lot of power. I want you to know that power. It's a power that's so great, verse 20, that it actually raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, like there's no greater power than that. This power raised Jesus from the dead, and this power has now raised Jesus to the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name. Wait, would that be your name too? Yep, for sure. His name has been raised above every name, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he's put all things under his feet. Okay, that's the picture, remember, of a soldier after a victory. He would take the other soldier, like you put your foot on their throat, on their head. It's this victorious move that Christ has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things, the what? The church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That idea of filling all in all, we've seen filling is the idea of ruling power. God's ruling power is filling the Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's ruling power is filling his church. And he's like, I want you to understand this Jesus whose power is power and is more power. And I want you to understand that everything is under his subjection. But the beautiful thing is, he doesn't have everything under his foot by the throat. He has something that he's the head of. It's beautiful. It's his church. He's like, but don't misunderstand. It's not like he has conquered all of this, but then his church is not under his control. His church is to fall under his authority as well. Submit to it. And here's the thing that unfortunately has taken me too long to learn, and I tend to have to learn over and over and over again. Stop fighting losing battles. I believe that God to his children says, I love you, and I have a plan. Now, there's two ways that we can do this. Ever have your parents say that? There's two ways we can do this. There's the easy way, and there's the... God's like, I love you too much to give up on my plan. This is not some selfish thing. My plan's best for you. So I'm gonna get you on my plan. Don't worry about that. I'll get you there. Here's what I want to know. Do you want the easy way or the hard way? And I got to tell you, I am ashamed how many times I apparently have voted for the hard way. Anybody else vote for the hard way a few times? Anybody tired of voting for the hard way? Easy way, Lord, what you want? Like, what do you want to do? Let's do that now. See, here's the thing. When we begin to, Lord, I want this in my life, and I want this to happen. This is what I want my family to look like, and this is what I want my career to look like, and this is what I want my place in the church to look like. When we start doing that, you are signing up 100% for the hard way. But here's what's beautiful. When you and I will just submit to, like, God, you call us to plan. I'm going to make my plans, but I'm going to write them in pencil and I'm going to hold things loosely because I know that your power of your power of your power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to accomplish a work, and I want to see what you could do in me if I would just offer myself up to you for whatever you want. I'll pursue what I think is best by your wisdom and Holy Spirit today. You feel free to change that wherever and let me be okay with it. I realized over the last 9 months, the Lord had to use more of a jackhammer on me than I wish he would have had to. You've heard me say this before. I would love to be one where God could use more of a velvet hammer. And he wants to. Let's not harden ourselves towards his power, because you will not win that. But here's the other thing. You don't want to win that. You don't want to. God's plans are always better. Number three. Stop boasting and start toasting. Yeah, that's for real. Now, for some of you, you're like, whoa, that makes, that like, what is in that glass? Whatever you want to be in that glass, okay? Like, if that needs to be Coca-Cola or water, that's fine. Champagne, if that's you, that's fine. I didn't say what's in the glass. I just said stop boasting and start toasting. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. I mean, that's like one of the clearest verses in all of Scripture. This is not about you. By grace. What part do you have in grace? Zero. By grace you have been saved through faith. And when we studied this, we saw that faith is even being given to you by grace. So don't try to sign up for that either. The faith that you have in Christ was given to you by him as a gift. This is not your own doing. That's Paul's way of saying this is not about you. It's a gift. It's not a result of works, because if this was about you, if you got 1% credit, then we all know what you would do with it and what I would do with it. We would do exactly what the end of verse 9 says God's plan was for us not to do. We would what? Boast. Look at me, man. Look at what I did. Look at even me coming to God. Yeah, it was all by his grace, but man, I figured it out. No. God did it all. God granted you the faith, and God saved you. And 100%, I would say 110% of it, but I think that's so stupid when people say that, because I'm like, there's no such thing. You can only have 100. 100%. 100%. Is by God for you, but not about you, so that you don't boast. And then after he saves you, he doesn't like turn it all around and then say, now let's make it about you. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, or work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God predestined beforehand that we should walk in them. He's like, all by God's grace, he saved you, but now he's making you into a work of art. But who's doing the painting? God is. And we need to be people, as God does his work, and as he's painting his picture, how awesome is it that we are his workmanship and we get to be a part of this beautiful painting and tapestry that he's making? But may we not be people who boast in the painting. We boast in the artist who painted it. Sure, you could go and you can go to art gallery and be like, wow, look at that. It's a beautiful picture. But ultimately, at least that's what I hear from people who understand art. I'm really confused by the whole thing. But it's like, who painted that? And I want to see what other paintings they have. Because the artist did it. The painting didn't paint itself. The sculpture didn't sculpt itself. And I want to make sure that we are a people who don't get our aim off to where we begin to boast about whatever God's about to do. Because I'm telling you, I can't wait to be here and see and be used by God in whatever is coming by his power of his power of his power. But I don't want us to ever be people who boast in that. Rather, let's be people who toast to look at what all God has done and even used us to do, but toasting to the one who has done it all. Praise God. Blessed be God. I don't want credit for all this stuff that's happened. The Lord had to help me on that. It's kind of like, man, God climbing this mountain for the last 8 years has been devastatingly hard, and giving all that and then shifting and turning some things over, like that's hard. Like, Brian, it's not about you. To be a brushstroke on my painting is more incredible than anything you deserve. Start toasting to me. So helpful for my soul. This one's connected. Verse 4, paint the cosmic picture of God. This is a challenge to you. I'm calling you to paint the cosmic picture of God. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. As Paul's talking about the mystery of bringing unity into the church, Jews and Gentiles being reconciled. He says, verse 9, it was to bring to light, his job was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the what? The church. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Manifold is the idea of many or rich colors. That through the church, the rich colors, the many beautiful colors of God would be shown to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is the world in which we do not see, both here and in the heavens, both good and evil, spirits, angels, and demons. He's saying, I want you to understand, through the church and what God is doing, I am showing my beautiful colors of my wisdom and my power. I'm showing them to the invisible world you can't see, which means that when we function as God has called us to as a church, I don't care how significant or insignificant you think any particular role is, every role is infinitely significant when it comes to the church because it is being seen and heard throughout the cosmos. This is not a picture being seen by a few people that pass down the halls of the art gallery. This is a picture that God is painting that's being seen by tens of thousands and myriads of angelic armies who are worshiping and saying, blessed be God. Look at what he is doing in and through the church. So if you are not taking what we've learned the last few weeks and what Andy did such a good job of preaching last week, if you're not taking seriously the gifts God has given you or figuring out the gifts God's given you so that you can use them for the good of the body, I'm telling you, I'm calling you now out of love for you and a passion for Christ, start painting the picture that God has called you to paint. Pick up the brush, dip it in the paint, and I don't care how much you think that stroke on the canvas isn't a big deal. In the end, you will find out it was a much bigger deal than you ever realized. Right. Number 5. Love being loved and enjoy the journey. Love being loved and enjoy the journey. I think the Lord has used this section as much as any section in scripture in my life. Paul had two prayers. The first we just looked at, prayer that you would know Christ's power. This is a prayer that you would know his love. He says, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled in the fullness of God. He says, I want you to come to know mentally and experientially the love of God in such a way that as you try to measure it, your tape measure always runs out. He doesn't say, don't try to measure it. He says, I want you to measure it and always say, it's just too big. It's just too great. I tried to measure the height of the love of Christ for me, and I couldn't get there. I haven't even gotten to the width and the depth. You remember when we preached that? Like, know this and bask in this. Love the way that you're being loved, that you're infinitely loved by Christ himself, that the God who is over all things and rules over all things loves you to an extent that you cannot possibly even imagine, but that you're called to explore for all of the days of your life and for the rest of eternity. Because here is what's so cool. Like, as you and I love being loved, then there's this part I really believe, this is my own translation, he's like, love being loved, and then just sit back and enjoy the journey. Or more like, engage and enjoy the journey. Because he says, once you've know this love in reality, like experience and in knowledge, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. We use this too often, hear it too often, for God is going to do abundantly more, and I'm asking for him to provide a house, and he's going to give me a bigger one than I asked for. Like, those are such petty and small and insignificant things on the grand scheme. What he's saying is that if you will come to understand the love of Christ in the way that he loves you, that you can never fully exhaust it, that you will then move into a place of understanding that God can and will use me with that power he has and the love he has for me to do things beyond what I can even ask. Here's what's really cool, to think to yourself that God can not only do more than you ask of him to do through your life for his glory, but he can do more than you can even think to ask. Like, what would that be? I don't know. We can't even think of it. But too often we live in fear about what tomorrow looks like. Oftentimes, I made this argument when we preached through this, we believe that God is powerful, 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 but then we stop like, but if he's so powerful, I don't know how these things could be happening in my life, why things could be going against my plans. I'm not so sure that he's loving, loving, loving. And if you're there, then you will not step out in confidence with his power. You won't. You believe he's all powerful, but you don't know if it's for your good. You have to understand he's powerful, 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 and he loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you more than you can understand. And when you and I can learn to bask and root ourselves in that love, it will bring you to a place of saying, you know what, this whole thing with God, yeah, it messes up my plans a lot, and I end up in places I wasn't planning a lot, but my goodness, what an adventure it has been, because when we are following under the power and the love of Christ, the adventure never fails. I want you to understand that as a Christian. When you faithfully seek the Lord and seek to honor him above all else, nothing ever fails. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I didn't say that the things you had planned for won't fail. That will happen a lot. What I'm saying is, this fear of, but what about this? And what if that happens? And what if this doesn't happen? And all the fear that plagues us so that we're scared to step out by faith. We're scared to step out and make a change. We're scared to take these risks. It holds us back from all that God is going to do. Instead of saying, God, you're all powerful and you fully love me. Therefore, I don't know what your journey looks like, but I just want to be on it because I know it never fails. That's where I want to be. I'm tired of all of my self-made plans that fail all the time. God, take me where you want to go. And I'm just telling you, right now, there's such clarity in where we're headed and the changes that are happening in my life, and yet there's so many unknowns. But God has taught me this over the 8.5 years of working through this church, and that is God's journey is phenomenal, and I don't want to get off of it. It always leads to a better place. I could never have dreamed up what's happening right now. It's better than what I could plan. All right, number 6. We're halfway there, picking up the pace. Next gear. Invest in what lasts. Invest in what lasts. I am concerned in my own life and in the lives of our church that we spend far too much time investing in what is not significant and will not last instead of making a legacy that will last forever. Chapter 3, verse 21. Not only does Christ love us, not only does he have a power that goes and can do more than you could ever ask or think, but to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, that's present age, this world, forever and ever, that's eternal. So many self-help books and everybody on TV, they tell you like, you know, make a legacy, make a history, make a lasting impact. I'm just telling you, the Bible agrees with that, but it disagrees with how you get there. The world says the way you do that is you make most of yourself. You find out who you are, and you tell everybody else, back off. I'm going after me. And Scripture says that is the best way to make sure that your legacy lasts about a week after you die. Trust me, the big inheritance that you're going to have to pass on because you built up all this wealth, your children and grandchildren will be so thankful for that. And as they waste it away on all the things of this world, they will totally forget where it even came from. Scripture tells us how to leave a lasting legacy and make your life count. He says that the glory of God is in two places, in the church and in Christ Jesus. And if you invest in those things, you will leave a legacy that not only lasts, it says, throughout all generations, meaning throughout the time of this world, but it will last into eternity. It's an eternal thing because here's the thing, your life is going to end, promise. When it ends, you will be remembered and loved to some extent, but nothing will stop. Everything will just keep marching on. And that's not to pop your bubble and make you feel bad. It's to say, so invest in the things that matter. Because the eternal, the church, and Christ Jesus will never end. Never. So wherever you put your money into Christ and his church, it's an eternal investment. It's how you make a legacy. I want my life to be like that. Number 7, cherish the unity that we have. This starts to get into where the Lord began to rock my world, and I didn't see what was coming yet, but it was close. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were all called into one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Pretty clear, he's all about what number? One. One, 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 one. Unity in the body of Christ. That is where the glory of Jesus Christ is shown. And here's what I want you to understand. We have still further to go in the unity of the body, but this is a part, pastorally, I just want to charge you. Don't take for granted the unity that we already have, because it will make us excel still more. There is a unity in this body unlike anything I've ever experienced. It's one of the sweetest, most beautiful things that God has ever allowed me to witness and be a part of. All glory to the blessed God. But it's here. It's the beginnings, but it's here. And I don't want us to take that for granted. I can't tell you how many different things have happened in the life of our church, shifts that have been made, things that have had to happen, buildings moved, morning service to only an evening service. I mean, we have lived out of survival for so long. And so many people have told me, like, how did you pull that off with the church? Like, they want to know, like, what kind of, like, cool trick show I did and, you know, like, what smooth message I gave. I'm like, we didn't really do anything. We got in front of everybody and told them what was ahead of us, what we were facing, what the plan was, asked everybody to get on board, and they were all like, okay. Really? Yeah. How'd you do that? I didn't. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit does that. I have sought a lot of counsel. We have fasted. We have prayed over this transition that's happening right now. And sought counsel outside of here. And many who have said, like, this is amazing. More of this needs to happen. Please pioneer a way for this kind of thing. Because as you know, most of the time, if something like this is going to happen, I have to leave the church and I have to leave Austin for it to, quote unquote, work. I think that's terrible. The only way for a church to move forward is you got to move another guy out because the egos are so big that there's going to be a clash. People are like, this is never going to work. I got to tell you last night, this is not me trying to schmooze it or put my spin on it. If you were here, you can testify this. Last night was one of the sweetest moments I have ever had with a group of people in my life. Because the Spirit of God is doing a work within us where we all say, it's about him. If this is what he wants, I'm in. It's not about me. Enjoy it, cherish it, thank God for it, and let's excel still more in it. Unity, unity, unity. When we live like this, I'm telling you what happened last night, what's happening this morning, it is resounding throughout the universe. And what's resounding is Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and he is winning. All right, number 8. We're in a war, not a talent show. Sorry, I kind of liked that one. We're in a war, not a talent show. Chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. We went back, we looked at Psalm 68 and took a lot of time in Psalm 68 to understand what the Apostle Paul is quoting from. But here's my recap of it. The Apostle Paul goes back to Psalm 68 to show that God has been fighting wars from the very beginning when we screwed the world up. He's like, well, time for me to step in and fix your mess. And God started fighting war after war after war, invisible and visible. And here's the one theme. God fights wars, God wins. God fights wars, God wins. God fights wars, God wins. He wins, he wins, he wins. And this idea of gifts is a wartime word. After the king won a war, he would take the spoils of the losing army and he would bring them back with his troops and he would give gifts to the people for them to enjoy, yes, but for them to understand that the king has won. Therefore, you have won because you're with the king. But what Paul then turns and helps us to understand is, and God doesn't give you the spoils of war so that you can now sit on them. He gives you the spoils of the war because there's still a war going on. And here's the great news, and he's going to win again, but get up and fight and be a part of it. And this is where we as a church have got to move more and more to this reality that I don't care what gifts you wish you had, I want you to care about the gifts you do have, and I want you to use them. This is not a talent show. And unless you get the opportunity to do something that involves walking up these three apparently like just magical stairs in some of your minds, then everything else, like, ah, whatever. This is not a talent show. And if God needs to remove me from ever walking up those steps again for his glory, then do it. This is not a who's who. This is not about showing who's got what gifts and skills so that we can compare and contrast. This is all of us taking our gifts and saying, there's a war. Let's fight, because the king is worthy and he'll win. Amen. Let's get after the war. And I hope that as things continue to change over the years, because here I can tell you also, God will continue to change things. He always does. Let's not be a people who compare, even in preaching. People, I pray, will be impacted by every person who stands here in this pulpit and preaches. But you know what? Everybody's affected a little different by different communication styles. Here's the style we won't compromise. We're going to preach the word of God, period. And from there, there's different styles, different strokes for different folks, whatever the case may be. It's not a talent show. Number 9, move over when it's time. I told this to the launch team over and over and over again. That was the people who were helping get everything ready to actually start the church. I said, look, you're going to be wearing 4, 5, 6 different hats. But by God's grace, people are going to come along who are more gifted and ready to take some of those hats from you. But we start wrapping up our identity so much in the things that we're doing and all the work that we've done, and it becomes really hard to then allow somebody to step in. And here's what I want you to understand. If it's not about you and it's about Christ, then you don't have to get caught up in that bondage and that slavery about your thing and what you're doing and what will people think. And I brought the ball this far, right? I don't want to be the running back driving it hard down the field the whole way, and then we're on the 2-yard line and we get a little dump pass to the tight end and he gets the touchdown. I really lost a lot of you right there. What? How many of you are like, I'm with you? Yeah. I love you. I love you. Because if the only thing that matters to us is that points get on the board to the glory of Jesus Christ, then we don't care how the ball crosses the goal line, period. So what really has stood out to me and God really had to drive in my own heart, in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Here is something that's happening in that verse. It's actually showing a movement, not just that there's these different offices. It's showing us that there's a movement. There were apostles, and then there were prophets, and then there were, right, there's this idea of progression and building off of. Every one of us is building off of somebody before us, period. And every one of us at times are going to be called to then pass the baton to the next person. And my thing is, God, humble us to a place where I'm ready to get out of the way because it's not about me. And when you bring somebody who can do a job better, more efficient, more effective, help me to get over myself and be so ready to see Christ exalted because somebody is ready to take this place. Verse 10. Unity plus diversity equals maturity. I hope that that formula we've been talking about now for a few weeks, I hope it'll become a part of the DNA of our church. Because that's the first part, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, unity. Then verses 7 through 11 is there's a diversity of gifts and all need to use it for the purpose of verses 12 through 16, we'll all be matured. And I am fully convinced of this, like I've never been convinced really of anything in a long time, that there is a pattern, a formula for biblical church growth. And I don't mean just numerically. I'm talking about to what God has called us to do, quality. Care about the unity of the body and the glory of Jesus Christ above all. Then take your gifts and use them for everyone else, not yourself. And if you will care about unity and use your diversity of gifts for the unity, it will lead to maturity. It will build you up in Christ. It will make you the bride that is holy and blameless and without blemish that our Lord deserves. I believe that, and that's what's here. And I got to tell you, that's what I'm committing to go after. That's what I'm trying to put in front of my mind every day as a lot of this transition is like, whoa, man, this is crazy. It's exciting, but it's crazy. It's to say, this is good, though. And we all need to get on the same page. This is good if we're going for unity, using the diversity of our gifts, because I guarantee it will lead to maturity. I don't know what all's coming, but I know the Lord has big things because he's not done at Radiant Church yet. And there's one reason that he's not done, because we have not stopped giving him glory for everything. If we stop praising him for everything, I don't know how much time this place has, but it won't be too long, I hope. But there is more to come. Because we have not stopped doing what God has called us to do. We're not a church plant anymore. It's kind of hard for me to wrap my head around. That's how I always viewed ourselves. We're like, we're almost 8 years old. We're not a church plant anymore. God is moving us into a new phase, and the mission, I'm telling you, it's just begun. The mission has just begun. And I don't care how things may move and change. Here's the thing for you that I want. I want to know. As hard as we push for the first 8 years, constantly, I gave people this illustration. I feel like we're trying to push this big ball up the hill, right? And it would be hard because we'd get some momentum, and then people would get tired, and they'd quit, and they'd leave the church. And the ball would start to kind of like roll backwards, and some new people would come, and we'd kind of push a couple more feet. We're just trying to get up and over the hill, and it was exhausting, and there were many days. I'm like, I don't think we're going to make it. I don't think we're going to make it. And here's the thing. I believe by God's grace we made it to the top of the hill. Like, oh, good, because I was worried we were about to start really doing a lot of work around here. There's a new hill to climb. God has a new mission in front of us, and I am calling you. I'm calling me, I'm calling us to say, are you ready by God's grace and for his glory to take the next hill? Because it begins now. And it kills me to think that some will bail because it's like, this is starting to sound really uncomfortable. It's not what I wanted. That may be you, but I'm just telling you, God has a mission, and I hope you'll stick around to not just see it, but to be a part of it. Let's take this hill for the glory of Jesus Christ. God, thank you. Thank you that you are not done with us. Thank you that you are at work. Thank you that it's not about us. What a terrible thing if it was about us. Not to us, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And we confess even now, Lord Jesus, that we need you. We need you. We cannot even make it one step up this next hill if it is not by your power and your love. So give us yourself, O God. It is enough. In Jesus' name.